Okay, it's good to be here this afternoon. It's not dark yet, so I can't call it night. But we're here to study God's Word, grow in grace and knowledge, and hopefully we'll make it to spiritual maturity, and boy, that's going to be grand. So we're going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your mighty word. It is everything and more than we could ever hope for. And we have the Holy Spirit that is the one that is our true mentor, who helps us to understand the spiritual phenomena that we'll be looking at. And we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, because we want to tell the rest of the world, whoever will listen to us, that this is the way that God means it to be, is to study His Word one verse at a time, so that we can get all out of it that we possibly can. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to back up a little bit, because last Thursday night I skipped some things for the sake of time. And we're going to go over there today, and we're going back a little bit into last Thursday, but it's just a little bit here. And, okay, here we are right here. Let's see if this is working tonight. Can y'all see that okay? Okay. So, we were looking at the last... I'm not going to say anything hardly about these, but a lot of people think, well, all you have is one verse, and that is a rebound, we call it. But there are other scriptures that do the same thing. This is self-judgment, and it talks about rebound in the same way. Lay aside every weight, and it's the same thing. See where I have laying aside every weight is remedied by rebound. Lift up the hands that hung down, and they strengthen. The way you strengthen your hands when they're feeble and you're just kind of giving up is rebound. And laying aside the old man. I wonder if it's some people, especially some ladies that are online and they see this, lay aside the old man. I bet their ears would perk up. Well, that wasn't funny. Anyway, that with a reference of your lifestyle, that's post-salvation sinning, you yourselves lay aside your old man. All of us have an old sin nature, so how do we get rid of it? We get rid of it by acknowledging our sins to God, and He forgives us, and we're back on track again. And then one more is arise from the dead. There are people out there that go to church, and they're believers, but they may well be dead, especially for we're talking about spiritually, because they're not doing anything, and they're complainers, and they don't do this and all that. So, it says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. They're going through life like they were asleep. And arise from the dead. And we do that by acknowledging our sin to God. And Christ will shine over you. And then this is where I was going to start, right here. Believers can turn away from God and His plan to the extent that he believes like an unbeliever. A lot of people think, oh, well, if you're a Christian, then you must really... be somebody that never sins, or that you're really something else. But that's not true. We all know that's not true. But there are believers who behave like an unbeliever. It seems that he is temporarily spiritually dead. Now, he does have a spirit. Unbelievers don't have a spirit, by the way. They don't get a spirit ever until they believe the gospel. And when they believe the gospel, then... they acquire they acquire the spiritual part of them. So it seems that he is temporarily spiritually dead. The way to get back on track is to arise from the dead through rebounding. As a procedure, rebound is a mode of action in carnality. Everybody here knows what carnality is. I'm sure you do, because we are all sinners, and you know what happens. Do we have a voice? Can we complain if when we sin that we can complain? So I don't want to go into carnality. Is anybody going to listen to us? No, because that's automatic. For believers, you are either in the divine dynasphere or you're in the Satan's system, and that would be in carnality. It's not a fun place to be. The procedure comes in two stages. I'm talking about the procedure with regarding rebound. In the first stage, you simply identify the sin. And whenever you sin, it's to acknowledge it right away, because something else might happen, then you'll forget all about it, but God doesn't. In the second stage, you simply name that sin. Now, how hard is that? I believe I could even pass that test in elementary school. Probably the only one I ever passed. I wasn't a scholar student, especially in what was it, in junior high maybe. Okay, so all we do is identify a sin, and then we name the sin, and God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will do it every single time. So here's a few more little tidbits. Point number one, rebound is a modus operandi you cannot do without. And I remember last time I said modus operandi and that old show, Dragnet, remember that? And he would go around and he would always say, what was the M.O.? And the M.O. was modus operandi. Point two, the sin decision results in loss of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is no small loss. The rebound procedure recovers the filling of the Holy Spirit. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you do not have a spiritual life, period. And so when you're not in the filling of the Holy Spirit, then it's as if you don't have a spirit. And the way that we get that is the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power that makes the spiritual life work. And how do we get the Holy Spirit? Well, every time that you get into sin and you acknowledge that sin, then you get the filling of the Holy Spirit again. Everything works. Do y'all remember what I gave a little example is when they went to, they were going to go to the moon, and they couldn't go because there was an explosion, and they had to change everything around, and they had to get into the portion of the what do you call them?
Capsule.
They were supposed to come home in that, but not the way that they did. And so they weren't going to make it to the moon. And so they decided, well, we'll just all get in this little place here, and we'll see if it's going to take us home. And if you put yourself in one of these men's position, they didn't know if it's even going to work, because this wasn't part of the procedure. And so they went in there, and it's got all these massive of things that you have to bring up. And I guess they probably held their breath. I'm wondering if any of them actually prayed and asked the Lord to get that thing stoked up. And so when they pushed that button, everything came up just perfect like it's supposed to be. Well, that's what happens after we acknowledge our sins to God, then everything is right there for you. Nothing's missing. You just step into it and move on. Number three, the sin decision results in walking in darkness. The rebound decision results in walking in light. This is such a great example. When I leave church and I go home and I put my truck in the carport thing I have over there, and when it's really dark, and sometimes the light isn't working, sometimes it is, most of the time it is, but when it's not, my truck, when I get out of it, has lights on the back, and they come on for about 20 seconds. And so when I get out of my truck, I'm just about racing to get to the house so I'll be able to see better. And it goes from this light where I can see to, bam, darkness. I mean real darkness. And that's what we are functioning like when we don't acknowledge our sin. We're still in darkness. And we're estranged from God because He's not going to make us acknowledge our sins. He might make us wish we did, but that darkness is I can think of so many times when I used to go out with my granddad and my dad and my uncle. We were out there around San Leon and we were looking for flounder. And we carried the lights, you know, you put the light in there and they pump it up. And you have a bulb in there, and it puts out enough light to where you can see a flatfish on the bottom. But one time we had all of our lights go out. And fortunately, we were dragging a boat behind us. You know, as you go along, it just floats behind you. And we got into that. But it can get so dark. And I don't like the dark. I don't think y'all do either. I don't know. Well, when I go to bed, I like it to be dark, but this is a great illustration, because if you are walking in the light and everything is going fine and you just are so delighted and you're grateful to God and all that, that's fine. But when the darkness hits, there's nothing good that you can see. And, of course, people run into things and so forth. That's a good illustration. Number four, the sin decision results in sin nature control of the soul. So every time that you make a decision to to sin, then the sin nature takes control of your soul. It's kind of like saying it controls the whole sin nature takes control of your life. Now, unbelievers don't have anything that they can do battle with, the old sin nature. But when you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has power, omnipotent power. And so, excuse me, when you sin, you better get in, start telling the Lord that I did this sin, and He'll forgive that, and you'll get the Holy Spirit back. But it's the Holy Spirit is so powerful. The ministries that He has, I have somewhere in the computer for us, has how many, all these ministries that He has. And without that power, we would be working on our paltry power, and we would go nowhere. So the Holy Spirit, once again, is taking over the control of your soul and your life. And that goes for how long? How long does the Holy Spirit, can we keep the Holy Spirit going? How long? Until we sin. And when you sin, God isn't going to equivocate. You're going to get right with Him. You're going to humble yourself and say, I did this. I did this thing. And then we're okay. But He's not just going to act as if He didn't know it. And then here's the last one. Failure to rebound means no spirituality. No spiritual life. The sin continues to control your life. This eventuates in false doctrine replacing true doctrine in the soul. And so it's easy to do, but we can do silly things by not acknowledging our sins to God. Okay, now, this is reasons why we need rebound. Reasons why we need to be ready to acknowledge our sins at any given time. And this is what I left off last time. And last time, all I had was becoming an enemy of the cross. And then it had a scripture out here. And I thought, well, that's not saying too much. So I went through here and I put all these verses in here. And we're going to look at them and see why. And these are all believers. These are all, you might think that some of them as we go through aren't believers, but they are. So let's jump in. Number A is becoming an enemy of the cross. Now, a lot of people would say, what do you mean a believer could be the enemy of the cross? They don't have the knowledge or the doctrine to understand that we have post-salvational sins, just like they have sins. And we, when we are in the crosshairs of Satan, then we can be the enemy of the cross. And here's the verse that explains it. Now, you can go along with me if you want, and you might want to make something in these verses that you want to remember. So this is Philippians chapter 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. I don't think that is hyperbole. I think he really did weep over the people that he loved, that he had given the gospel to. So he says, and now I tell you, even weepingly, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and we are talking about believers. The next one is becoming the enemy of God. This was, first one was the enemy of the cross, now it's the enemy of God. In James chapter 4, verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, we have an exclamation point, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So you have a choice. We all have choices. And we can decide whether we want to be a friend of the world or whether, and when we do that, then we're an enemy of God. Number C is becoming a hater of God. This is John chapter 15, verse 23. This is Christ speaking, and he said, he who hates me hates my Father also. And I think there's a certain party in our country that would really need to hear this verse because they are full of hate. They're angry and they're full of hate, and it's because they don't have Christ in their life. And anyway, that would be one way to look at this. The next one is double-minded. That's James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, let me ask you something. It says, and this is, I can tell without even looking at the Greek, that this is a command. Cleanse your hands. You're going to have some soap and something to cleanse your hands. Is that what it's talking about? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And these are ways that you get out of the world system and out of the cosmic system, and that's done by rebound, by acknowledging your sins. You double-minded. Have you ever been double-minded? I don't want to know. I'm just wondering. Let's look at that for just a moment. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means to be uncertain, isn't it? It means that you can't make up your mind. And you're not on the beam with something. You're just sometimes you feel like you are in the right place, and then other times you don't. And that's for people. And by the way, these are believers who do this. I'll give you one example of how this takes place that I've seen happen over and over again. I've seen people come to this church, but it's the same for all churches. There'll be a man that is by himself. He doesn't have a girlfriend, but eventually he gets a girlfriend. And Satan wants more than anything else to drag that guy down and get him away from doctrine, away from a church where he can grow to spiritual maturity. And so the next thing you know, you don't see him so often. It's because there's a female that is attracted to him, and it's sad because you would think sometimes they will go to a church for years and years and years and years, and they're really growing and learning in that church. But the power of a female over a male in these issues, I'd say probably 1 out of 10 make it without leaving the church. And that they're double-minded. They want to stay there, but they want her too. So anyway, that's another application. The next one is Antichrist. We have a few of these. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. See up here, the Antichrist is what we're talking about. And it's talking about here in the tribulation. Antichrist is not coming until the tribulation, and he is being stymied right now, because as long as there are believers, especially a pivot of believers that is growing, it means he can't come until we are out of here, and that would be the rapture. So you have heard that the Antichrist is coming in the tribulation, not before, even now. In the church age that we are in, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the favorable last hour. See, up there he's talked about the last hours as well. He even knows about 2,000 years ago when John was writing this, they thought that the rapture could come at any time. And so what John is saying is that the time is going away. It's a favorable time for you to reach maturity. And so he says that the last hour is favorable for what? To advance in the divine dynasphere to maturity. That's what that verse is talking about. That's why I said if you have a pen, or you're going to make notes as you go, you're not going to find that. You're going to be wondering what it says if you don't make some kind of mental note or a note on paper or whatever. Now here's the next one. This is still Antichrist. 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ?" He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. There's another one here. I have 4 of these verses to show about the Antichrist. 1 John 4:3. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh..." How many people in the world right now does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Think about the Muslims and the Chinese, all these different people. There's a lot of people in the world right now that do not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is not of God. Well, how many religions are there? Thousands of them. But this is the one, and they don't believe in Christ. "And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now, what does that mean? He says he's coming, which you heard he was coming, and is now already in the world. How can he be coming and be in the world as well? Well, Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know what the future holds for them. And so every he picks somebody that would be a good candidate for the Antichrist. And that person may live till he's 70 or 80 or something like that. And then when he dies, you know what Satan has to do? He has to find another one. He has to find another one because he doesn't know when the tribulation is going to begin, or when the Antichrist will be able to fulfill the things that are written in the Bible. So every year, now I don't know whether it's yearly, but how many times in the last 2,000 years a person will only live, let's say, 100 years old. And every time it stops 100 years old and this one dies, he's not going to be the Antichrist when the tribulation comes. So Satan has to get another one. And this other one is, and he says, and now already in the world. Very possible that the Antichrist, of course, is in the world now. And it could be that he's going to die and Satan's going to have to find someone else. But it could be that he is going to be the one that is mentioned in the Bible. So are y'all getting that? I mean, he's got to have somebody ready whenever the tribulation begins, because most people don't know when it's going to happen. So then we have 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Anti means against Christ. Then we have the carnal, becoming carnal. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, that's someone in carnality. And they haven't got out of carnality yet, so they're an enemy of Christ, they're an enemy of the cross. And there's enmity between them and remember this, we're talking about believers here. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Carnal or revisionistic believers is who he's talking to. For it is not subject to the law. The person in carnality is not subject to the law of God. Nor indeed can be. And then, will you see what I have on the last end of this? Unless they rebound. They might stay in carnality for years and years. But as soon, it only takes them to humble themselves and acknowledge to God the sins that are in their mind. The number of sins doesn't matter. The number of sins that you know are sins, and you specifically say that I did such and such. It's got to be specific. And then he'd be out of it. So the reason the carnal mind is at enmity against God, because he can't be in fellowship with God until he humbles himself and acknowledges sins. And there are people out there that are so stubborn that they just won't do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he is letting them have it. He said, he's going to say here, you should have been teaching already by now, and you're still acting like a kid. So here it is. And I, brethren, could not speak to you, this is Paul talking to the people, can't speak to you as spiritual people. That means they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They were still in carnality. But as to carnal, there's only two things. You're either in the Spirit or you're in carnality. One or the other. And you can't be halfway in this one or halfway in this one. So he's talking to people who were carnal. And he says, as to babes in Christ, he is really letting them have it. He said, you bunch of babies, I taught you these things, but you're still in carnality, and you know how to get out. You know all the things that I taught you. Verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk and not solid food. Why? Because he knew that they couldn't take solid food, because spiritually they were still babies needing milk. So I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. They cannot receive solid food because they can't swallow it. They don't have enough doctrine to even receive the more solid food. And even now, you are still not able. Listen, Paul didn't fiddle-faddle around. The Galatians, that's one of the first books I taught. And man, he blasts them. He said, he calls them stupid. He says everything you can think of. And they needed it. They needed to wake up. You know, there's certain ways to get people's attention, but just about any time when you get in to where, and the way this is going, you can see there's nothing good that they've done or anything. And he's really angry. He spent all of his time to teach them these things, and now they're not progressing at all. Now here's another one, becoming a disciple of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God has manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So I know that this says becoming a disciple of the devil, but in the scriptures this one, like, for it says sins of the devil. He who sins is of the devil. It would be like a disciple. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God, that would be believers in the divine domain. Now follow me with this. John, 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God, which are believers in the divine domain. Do you all remember what the divine domain is? That is where you want to be. You want to camp out there. Just stay there. And the children of the devil, which are believers in the cosmic system. So the divine domain is God's sphere of power. And the cosmic system is Satan's sphere of power. You want to be in God's sphere? Or do you want to be a slave to Satan and his satanic power? And it says, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And that would be a believer, but outside of the divine dynasphere. All these things go on. I'm getting to the kind of to the end of it here. Here's another one. Believers can drift off course from grace. I would say a little more about that. I would say most believers don't even know what grace is, and they don't take advantage of the grace that God gives us. And so, drifting off course from grace, and this is Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So these are believers who they're estranged from Christ because they think that they can be saved by the law, which they cannot be. They're the ones that continue to shout and scream that you can't be saved unless you're circumcised, talking to the men, and you have fallen from grace. Now, here's the next one. See, this is off course. That's what we see, estranged from Christ. This is the same verse again, but this time we're looking at the last part of it. You can fall from grace. And I don't know how many people I've heard teach this, but this is in Galatians, and it says, you, in this verse, you have fallen from grace, and they say that this means you lose your salvation, which we know better than that. Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That means you don't even care about grace. You don't know what grace is. You're going to rely on the law, which you can't keep. Nobody can keep the law. And so all it can do is say, look, here's the law. Nothing wrong with the law. It's right and it's just. But it can't save you. Really what it is looking in a mirror and thinking, oh, well, I can't keep the law. The only thing I can do is believe in Jesus Christ. It shows you what you need. The law, and of course, we're not under the Mosaic law, but the Jews were back then, and they thought the way to be saved is by keeping the law. And that, finally, the ones that were listening to the prophets and the others said that they understood that the law can't save you. All it can do is condemn you. So falling from grace. Becoming a tortured and unstable soul. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 8. And deliver righteous Lot. Remember Lot? Moses and Lot? And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them. And I never get this righteous man. Everything that Lot did was not righteous. He was a stinker. But anyway, I think that it's talking about his righteous soul. When he believed the gospel, he had the gift of righteousness. That's what that's talking about. So, dwelling among them, these wicked people tormented his righteous soul. And that's what we're looking up here. From the day to day, by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then we have another one under this, 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot see from sin, cease from sin. Did you hear that? They cannot cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls. They're trying to get other people like them that can't stop sinning. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Now, when it says that they cannot cease from sin, is there are people who are so wicked and they continually sin. They get into a point to where they can't stop sinning. And we're talking about believers here. Remember that. Some people think, oh, no, that's not believers. Yes, it is. And then we have, this is the last one, becoming shipwrecked. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith has suffered shipwreck. Well, Paul suffered shipwreck when he was going in the Mediterranean more than once. So, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected. See, they had it at one time. Having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected. They're going the other way now. Concerning the faith has suffered shipwreck. There's nothing good about a shipwreck. So that's another thing here. These are four things, and then I'm going to get to where I've been trying to get to. Rebound is the grace function to the believer which accomplishes the following results. Four results happen when you rebound. The first one is restoration to fellowship. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You had everything spiritually that you had before. B is recovery of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask God once you have rebound to get the Holy Spirit on board. He's already there. And then C is re-entry into the spiritual life. Because when you're in carnality, you are just as if you were dead to the spiritual life. And when you acknowledge your sins, then you go into the spiritual life again. And then this is the last one here. Recovery from cosmic influence. Grieving the Holy Spirit in cosmic one. That's and quenching the Holy Spirit in cosmic two. That's what happens a lot of times when you haven't rebound, you haven't acknowledged your sins. And there are two places in the Bible. The first one is saying you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's in cosmic one, and you're angry, and you're just full of hate. And then the quenching of the Holy Spirit, which is in cosmic two, where you don't want to have anything to do with doctrine or God or anything else anymore. So when you acknowledge your sins by rebound, then you can have come out of these things, but not before. Okay, I'm going to skip all this because we went over this last time. And here's where we're going to start our lesson today. And I'm sorry for going through all these verses. But I was trying to show you, out of every one of those scenarios, rebound will get you out. And a lot of people think, oh, well, I didn't know that believers do such things. Well, a believer can do anything that a believer can, I mean, an unbeliever can, and sometimes more. So I'm talking about sin. We are sinners, and we're going to be sinners till we die. But we want to make our sinning less. And when we have a vibrant relationship with God, then you can see it turning, and you're not as angry anymore, and you're not as worried anymore, and all these things, because you're learning that doctrine, you're applying that doctrine, and life just gets so much easier because you're not in a dither all the time thinking, oh no, what about this or what about that? Your thinking is on the Lord, and your trust is in the Lord, and you're going to see His faithfulness and His power working in your life, and that's something, that's a sight to see. Okay, when God forgives our sins, now listen to this closely, but we don't have much time. When God forgives our sins, it means that we are right with Him again. That fast, we're right with God. But that is not a guarantee that there will be no suffering or punishment for our sins. Now, I've been just clanging out the bell as loud as I can that you are forgiven when you acknowledge your sins. But some people would think that, oh, that means there's no punishment or that there's no suffering. No, that is not what I'm saying. But as you go, you'll see. God is our judge, and He will decide what to do. Is He going to make you suffer? Is He going to give you punishment? Or is He just going to let it slide? It just, you know, He knows the exact right of amount of pressure or suffering or punishment, whatever it is. We don't have to worry about it. Once we acknowledge our sins, and if we're going to be punished or whatever, it doesn't matter because now we are trusting Him, and He is for us. He's not against us. But sometimes He has to punish us for us to keep from going into oblivion, and He gets our attention that way. So God is our judge, and He will decide what to do. You don't have to worry about it. Don't have to think about it. God is going to do what is right. If you committed a crime, you will usually be put in jail or prison. But you will be able to take it in stride. Now, everybody look up here. Don't stay looking at this. I want you to look at me. I'm going to ask you a question here. I said, God is our judge. He will decide what to do. If you committed a crime, you will usually be put in jail or in prison, but you will be able to take it in stride. Now, I'm asking you, why? How can you take it in stride? Punishment's punishment. Why can you take it in stride? Anybody know?
God has given you sins as far as the east as the west.
That's right. You've been forgiven, but now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have power. And you have trusted in Christ. I'm not just talking about for salvation. I'm talking every day for everything. You're trusting Him. And whatever happens is right and just. But He's not doing it in order to. He's not angry with you. He is righteous. For instance, if you do something, you're a teenager. Well, we just had an example recently where these two boys were at a track place, you know, where they run and everything. And one guy from the other side came over here and started talking to this other guy, and they started having words. And one guy just took his knife out and stabbed him in the heart right there. The guy was going to he was a senior in high school, I think it was, and he had a twin brother, exactly twin brother, just that looked like him. And for nothing, this guy takes out a knife and stabs him. Now, the reason I'm saying this is that is a sin. Of course it's a sin. It's murder. But if that was a believer, if he acknowledged that sin to God, what would happen? Would he be forgiven?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Just like that. But that doesn't mean that there isn't going to be suffering. He did the thing that required, no telling how long he'll be in jail. Or if, in the ancient times, they would execute him. But that's what I'm talking about. And he could have... if he was a believer, and I don't know why how a believer could do that, but it's possible for them to do it. He could take it in stride if he was right with God, because he knew God is not going to punish him more than he's able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he gives that promise to every one of us. And we need punishment sometimes. Sometimes we need to suffer for him to get our attention. But he's for us. He's not doing it just, ha-ha, I'm God, I'm going to make them pay. It's not that idea, what that is. So, if you commit a crime, you will usually be put in jail or in prison, but you will be able to take it in stride because you are now right with God, and you're operating on the Holy Spirit's omnipotent power rather than your own paltry power. So there are things that are going to happen to you. God isn't going to stop. No, he's a believer. He already confessed his sin. He's done enough. No, that's not the way it works. God is just, and he's righteous. But when he forgives you, then you are right back with and building a relationship with him as well. And the Holy Spirit's power is working through you. Once we are forgiven, there is something that can get us right back out of fellowship, which is getting bitter towards those who have wronged us. So a lot of people get out of fellowship because someone has done something that was, we would call this undeserved suffering. They have done something to you, and you may have gone to the Lord, and maybe you said something to them too. I don't know. But anyway, you acknowledge your sin, and then when you get, you're free, you're fine to go, and then you hear something about these people who have wronged you, and something good happened to them, and then, bam, I hate those people. How dare they do that? Where are you going then? Going into carnality again, aren't you? And you're getting bitter. And so that we have to be careful of that. God is the supreme judge of the universe, and he has commanded us, look at this, Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. Who should you judge?
Yourself.
That's right, yourself. Now, if you're a parent, you have children, you have to take care of that. You have to judge them and bring them up properly. But when someone does something that really hurts your feelings, or they did something maybe that's bordering on crime, or maybe it was a crime, it's not our part to make sure they get justice. That's God's job. He is the judge of the universe. So our job is to forget it and move on. And we can do it. Just forget about it. It's already done, and it's in God's hands. He's going to take care of it. Our job is to forget those things and move on. God will take care of it. Here's an example. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not evaluate myself to have attained it. And what he's talking about here is something called ultra super grace. Of course, Paul was in super grace, but he was so unique when he says, I do not evaluate myself to have attained it. He's talking about what God could give him, ultra super grace. But I do concentrate on one thing. There's only one thing that he is concentrating on. Look at this. Forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. What can the past do for you? Bring you down. Make you angry. Make you feel sorry for yourself. Hate people. You're just a wreck. Forget about it. Just forget about it, what lies behind, and pressing forward to what lies ahead. You know, this has to do with a lot of times when you have a married couple, and they're not seeing eye to eye on something. And what usually one or both will do is say, yeah, but what about when you did so-and-so, so-and-so? Oh, yeah? But look what you did the other day when so-and-so, so-and-so. That is crapola. Don't go there. Who cares? Let's just acknowledge to each other We're not going to talk about the past because there's nothing good in it. Let's talk about what's coming next. Let's talk about how we can press forward, not only for God's sake, that we can please Him, but that we can please each other. Now that's hard to do, though, when you're angry, when both of you are angry. The best thing to do is just leave it and be thinking about it and try your best not to let it happen again. So that's the beauty of leaving things behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. Okay, I think I got this one verse and then that'll be it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12:15. So to it that no one comes short, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up, which causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. And so he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. How do you come short of the grace of God? Do you know how you come? One thing is when you sin and you don't acknowledge it to God, then you're coming short of the grace of God. Because what is rebound? It is full of nothing but grace. And so when it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. He's talking about every believer. Don't let anybody come short of the grace of God. And when you think about it, grace is unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to get grace. God is the one that is the gracious one, and all you have to do is acknowledge your sin, and there won't be any root of bitterness springing up which causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. All right. There was a lot of things we covered here. Do y'all have any questions or comments or anything before I close? I never get them. Okay. I want to remind y'all that this Saturday I'm going to be here at 10 o'clock at least this next Saturday and to go to the Lost Pines new church. And we're going to be going in I know. We have 16 people going so far. And it's going to be in Smithville. I don't know where that is, but it's got my name on it, but I guess I'll have to find it. But anyway, we'll be leaving here about 10:15. It's only about an hour and 5 or 10 minutes. And it's going to be great. They have great food there. And a lot of there's Austin Bible Church is bringing people. We're bringing people. And then Lost Pines Church is going to be there. You can meet a lot of new believers maybe and just have great fellowship. So anyway, don't forget that. Mark it on your calendar. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you did in eternity past for us and had already in mind. You knew that we were going to sin even after we are saved, and yet you gave us the escape hatch, which we call rebound, by acknowledging our sins. What phenomenal grace that is. So we pray that we will not forget it, and if we get upset or angry or self-pity, whatever it may be, the middle attitude sins, that we shut that down and just acknowledge our sins so that we can get back with the filling of the Holy Spirit and all the great things that we're on board with. Help us to somehow explain to others how they can get right with God after they have been saved. Not many people know. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.